Good morning, and welcome once again to Mornings for the Master, a program that is heard each weekday at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time here on the Gospel Radio Network. Each day of the week has a different host and a different course of study. My name is Chris McElyea, and I am your host on Thursdays here on Mornings for the Master. And at this time, we are in the midst of a study each Thursday of the book of Titus. Today we are going to be in chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 through the end of the chapter as we consider the grace of God that brings salvation to man. Now, let's go right to our text. There in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. My friends, certainly the doctrine of grace is one of the most wonderful concepts in all of Scripture. Grace is sometimes defined as goodwill or loving kindness or with favor. But probably the definition that we hear most often is that of grace is unmerited favor. That is, in other words, God giving you what you did not deserve. Certainly, grace is a tremendous gift from God to man, and it has appeared to all men according to verse 11. The Bible clearly teaches us that we are saved by grace. Man can be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption in Christ. Paul, in writing to the Romans in chapter 3 and verse 24, said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God's gift is salvation by grace through faith and not of works. What a beautiful passage we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are saved by grace. We cannot earn it. We cannot merit our own salvation. It is truly a gift of God. Back to Titus now in chapter 3. Notice verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Indeed, the kindness and the love of God toward man. And there he pointed out to Titus that it was not by our works that this was earned, but his mercy, this unmerited favor given to man. But how sad it is that so many people misunderstand and abuse the concept of grace. They twist the scriptures to their own destruction, perverting this precious gift from God. Many come to believe that grace allows one to sin without consequence. And many, if not in words, certainly in practice, seem to purport such an idea. But Jesus certainly did not teach this. Remember what he told the woman that he encountered after forgiving her sins concerning her immorality? He told her to go and sin no more, not to continue in it. Paul and Jude in their writings would certainly write contrary to this idea. Consider what Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Jude would certainly point us away from that line of thinking in verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered for all, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In our text today, we learn of the grace of God that brings salvation. And we must understand that it does not give us freedom to sin at will, as many would seem to think. But as we consider our text today, let's first notice that God's grace has appeared to all men. God's grace, though it has appeared to all men, was at one time a hidden mystery, something that had been kept secret since the world began. Consider what Paul noted in Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, which had been hidden from ages and from generations. Note Colossians chapter 1 in verses 26 through 27 as Paul wrote to those in Colossae. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, for so long, God's plan for redeeming man, for reconciling man back to him, had been a mystery. In fact, it was a mystery not only to the prophets, but also even to the angels. First Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So these things that have appeared to all men, this grace of God, though it was once a mystery, it has now been revealed to man. And it began to be revealed with the teaching of Jesus Christ himself. Notice Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 11. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Also, consider Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. And so it began with the teaching of Jesus Christ, and it would continue to be revealed with the preaching of the apostles. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's notice now verses 3 through 5. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So, Jesus revealed, the apostles revealed, and it has now been made known to all the nations. Still in Ephesians 3, let's drop down to verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Paul said, Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. The grace of God that brings salvation, unlike Gnosticism, which covers itself in secrecy, it is the good news that God intends for all men and women to hear. In fact, he intends for mankind not just to hear it, but also to heed it. Now, another thing that we can consider today is that the grace of God teaches us how to live in our present lives. Now, we're taught that it's about denying ungodliness and worldly lust. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness, impiety toward God, ungodliness and lack of reverence, saying no to wickedness in general. To not neglect or violate our duty toward God, or even our neighbor, or even ourselves. Join with and springing from impiety toward God. The grace of God teaches us to deny worldly lust. Barnes, in his commentary here, said improper desires pertaining to this life, the desire of wealth, pleasure, honor, and sensual indulgences. These are the things that we will deny because of the grace of God. It is the passions that the people of this world are prone to give in to. But one cannot love the Father if they love these type things of the world. Consider 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, and hear the admonition of John. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Grace, as we mentioned earlier, grace is not a license to pursue sin. Instead, grace is something that calls us to love the Father. Grace is something that, in recognition of it, it should cause us to affect the way that we live on a daily basis. Because instead of turning to ungodliness and worldly lust, we deny those things, and instead we will live soberly, righteously, and godly. What does it mean to live soberly? To live with sound mind, to be soberly, temperately, and discreetly according to Thayer. We might think about what we looked at in the last few weeks as conduct that is becoming older men and being temperate, and young women being sober, and young men being sober-minded. Look back earlier in the chapter to verses 2 through 6. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. So instead, we will live soberly and we will live righteously. To act justly, to conform ourselves to justice, walking honestly, not seeking to injure others. Barnes noted that this refers to the proper performance of our duties as Christians to our fellow men. But perhaps this might be best summed up in the Golden Rule from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. As Christians, because of grace, we will desire to live godly. Thayer described it as being piously or godly, living in a godly manner according to the Word of God, and living in agreement to the will of God as found in His Word. Acting godly in all of our endeavors, both public and private, and to the glory of God. Do you notice how these three virtues all point inward, outward, and upward? To act soberly, that is, with self-restraint in relation to oneself. Acting righteously or justly is in relation to our neighbor, and to act godly is in relation to God. And not merely amiably and justly, but to act on something higher, godly with love and reverence and fear towards God. And so we're going to live this way even in this present age. We know that we live in an evil age, and yet Christ died to save us. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And such is this present age in which we now live. We live in this world, but we are not part of this world. We are not of it. Remember John chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. Indeed, because of grace, we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. We live and await with anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Paul here described him as our great God and Savior, bringing to the forefront the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the grace of God teaches us how to live in this world, all the while preparing and looking for the world to come. Of course, this wonderful grace of God that has appeared to all men. We'll also note that the grace of God involves Jesus' gift of himself. Jesus gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed. Thayer defined it as to redeem or liberate by payment of ransom. From every lawless deed, meaning the condition of without law, because ignorant of it or because of violating it, a contempt and violation of law, iniquity, wickedness. Now Jesus died to liberate us from the guilt of lawlessness, and he did it by offering his precious blood on our behalf. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The grace of God will also purify us for every good work. Thayer said purify was to make clean, to purify from wickedness. For every good work, works that are beautiful, handsome, excellent, eminent, choice, surpassing, precious, useful, suitable, commendable, admirable, according to Thayer. All of this he accomplishes through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Of course, this is a reference to baptism. In chapter 3, notice verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Consider John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The grace of God will motivate us to be His special people, a people that is full of zeal, to be His special people would be a reference to God's chosen people, those in whom He has a special interest, an interest that exceeds His common concern for all of mankind in general. The phrase that's used here could also be translated His treasured people, a zealous people, one that is zealous for or eagerly desirous of something. And as we see in this particular letter to Titus, a people zealous for good works. Chapter 3 in verse 1 says to remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Also in chapter 3, notice verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to man. Also in chapter 3, verse 14 says, And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Though when all is said and done, our works have not saved us by their own merit. Works are a product of our salvation. Luke 17:10 says, So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So now as we begin to bring things together today, let's think about these things that Paul instructed Titus to speak to the brethren. In verse 15, Paul said, Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So he was to be exhorting and rebuking with all authority. He was not to let anyone despise him. And this is something that we should also emphasize in our preaching today, especially to those younger preachers. So what is our response to be to God's grace? Now, we must understand that God's grace does not remove the requirement of obedience. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says, And Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We must understand that God's grace does not include our works of merit. Chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So we see that it begins with faith and repentance and baptism. That should be the response. Faith in Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26 tell us that being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There should be repentance for sin. For God commands this for everyone. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31 tell us that truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And of course, then there must be baptism into Christ, for this is how we experience the renewal. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Also, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But then remember that God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust, and to live soberly, to live righteously, and to live godly. We are to be zealous for every good work. What has been your response to the grace of God thus far? To excuse continuing a life of sin? Has that been your response? Or have you made a serious effort to live a life in the pursuit of holiness before the Lord? Yes, let us understand the grace of God that brings salvation unto man. I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope that our time together has been beneficial to you. Next week, we will move into Titus chapter 3 as we continue our Thursday study of the book of Titus here on Mornings for the Master. Remember that this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and it will be posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Be sure to tune in tomorrow and join Brother Chip Horton for the Friday edition of Mornings for the Master, another great lesson he'll have for you. In fact, stay tuned for all of the programming through the day here on TGRN. And until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long and have a great day.